There are some issues that are so important that the only way to approach them is with humility and wisdom. Welcome to Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And today we've come to one of those topics. Good men, even godly men, disagree on how to apply these biblical principles. And so we approach our sermon today asking God for his wisdom and clear understanding. The topic on the table is capital punishment. Dr. McGee preached this sermon titled Capital Punishment and the Present Crises many years ago when he was pastor of the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. But no matter the decades that have passed, we can still relate to his description of the present crises. In fact, the crises has only escalated. So we turn to the only source of wisdom that's timeless, God's ever-relevant word. Now, as you know, God's prescription for the prevention of crime in the Old Testament was capital punishment. But what about today? Well, strangely enough, the concept of capital punishment even predates God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Are you surprised? This important topic has been on God's mind since the beginning of man's history. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, apart from your wisdom, we would be driven by our own minds, uncertain and deceived, lost. So we thank you for your word and how you reveal to us your timeless truths. As we hear it today, Lord, please give us the faith and the strength that we need to obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here now is our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, presenting God's perspective in his message, Capital Punishment and the Present Crises, on Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon.
Capital Punishment and the Present Crisis. During the Carol Chessman trial back in 1960, the question of capital punishment became the prime issue. It was not a question of his guilt or innocence. He was found guilty and tried and convicted and sentenced of a very brutal and sadistic crime plus crimes. The governor of California at that time did not believe in capital punishment. He wanted to get rid of it in this state. A great many, of course, agreed with him in that position. The beatniks, now the hippies, they naturally were opposed to capital punishment. In fact, one of the beatniks carried a placard at that time, which I think expressed the hypocrisy of those who were attempting to defend this criminal. The placard that he carried said, Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. Actually, that has no reference to government at all. I've checked with several Hebrew scholars in this connection, and it should be, thou shalt not murder. It hasn't anything in the world to do with government. It's a commandment given to individuals. And for the breaking of that, God said to the government of that day that they were to execute the one guilty of murder, because stoning was the method of capital punishment in that day. And God gave that as the method of execution. Now the liberal church entered the fray. And liberalism is always out in left field. They have a hang-up on everything that's off and odd. And they take that position, and they still take that position, of course, today. And so they began quite a campaign that we should get rid of capital punishment, that it was paganistic and heathen, that it was the relic of the Dark Ages, that it was not Christian, and that the Bible did not teach it. Now, as a result, most church members were brainwashed, and I suppose at that time that the majority believed that capital punishment was unchristian and that the Bible opposed it. I'm confident today that as the tempo has increased against capital punishment, that if a poll were taken, I'm sure that most of the church members in this country today would oppose capital punishment. Now, at that time, I brought a message. I had to get into it also. And that message was printed, and it has enjoyed wide distribution. I'd like to do what I did then, at least to give the Bible basis, and then bring this up to date. I'd like to go back and begin where God begins, and someone says, well, I'm sure that capital punishment began with the Mosaic Law. May I say to you, it is in the Mosaic Law, but it didn't begin there. Capital punishment began in the Garden of Eden. I wonder if you heard me aright. Let me repeat that. God instituted capital punishment in the Garden of Eden. God said to man at that time in Genesis 2:17, He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, you can call that by any other name that you want to, but may I say that that's capital punishment with a vengeance. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree, you'll die. And let me tell you, God carried it out with a tremendous finality, so much so that all the children of Adam from that day down to the present are in under that sentence. And you're under it, and one day you'll die. And then when you move outside of the Garden of Eden, you find that man became a murderer. Cain slew his brother Abel. Now, the immediate thing that would come to your mind is, well, God will certainly move in on this man because he's now committed a crime that many of us today would agree that he should be executed. And one of the strangest things took place that is imaginable. God put a mark on Cain, and God says, I'll protect him and no one can touch him. And they didn't. God protected this man. Now, that's a very strange thing. To begin with, frankly, God had not given the great principle for human government at that time. In fact, when man moved out of the Garden of Eden, he's no longer under the restriction of eating of a tree. That's no longer the question. The question now is, will this man that has disobeyed God, will he now, since he has the knowledge of good and evil and has a conscience, will he follow his conscience, and where will that conscience lead him? Is it safe for a man to follow his conscience? So God let this man live, and you find that Cain lived. God did not execute him summarily at the time, but he was under the curse of Adam, and of course, in time, he did die also. But God didn't touch him, and why? Because God wanted man at that time to see the fruit of his own sin. And we find that Cain moved out away from the other children of Adam and Eve, and I'm confident they had many. And he set up a civilization of his own apart from God. The Word of God describes that civilization. I'll not go into detail, but into that civilization there came murder. And we read in Genesis 4:23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, For I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And then, if you'll notice, he referred and reverted back to the crime of Cain. And what he said in substance, I'll not go back and read that, but what he said in substance was this: I have killed a man in self-defense. Cain did not kill his brother in self-defense. It was cold-blooded murder. Now, if he got by with it, I can get by with it. And so this man salved his own conscience, and he attempted, and I'm confident, was able to live with his conscience and say, I was justified in this that I did. Well, that civilization marched on. And we find out that finally there was a marrying of that line with the godly line, until a day came when the entire race was a polluted, sinful race. And we read at the time of Noah in Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In fact, God says that when he looked down at that civilization at that time, that the only man that he could find that was a righteous man was this man Noah. The entire world, and there must have been literally several millions on the earth at that time. And we read in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In order to save man at all, because actually you would have gone only another generation and the entire human family would have been lost to God. And he would have destroyed the entire human race. But God reached in when he could. He saved Noah out of that. But God at that time executed the entire human race. And the very interesting thing is, he put them in the gas chamber. Now, somebody says to me, wait a minute, preacher, you're going a little too far. He didn't put them in a gas chamber. Yes, he did. The two most potent gases that are known to man today are oxygen and hydrogen. And you can bring together two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen, and you have water. And that's the gas that God used to execute man. He put him in a watery gas chamber. And God made no apology for it. The Lord Jesus referred back to the days of Noah with no apology. And you'll find that the other writers of Scripture refer back to the days of Noah with no apology at all. God used capital punishment. And he brought it to bear upon a sinful race at that time. I'll not go by the Ten Commandments. I think it's quite obvious. The Ten Commandments are for individuals. They're not given to governments. It was given to the nation Israel to execute anyone who broke the commandments. And my friend, a murderer in that day, it didn't have a long trial. And they didn't attempt to find out some psychological reason for his crime. If he did it, and it was premeditated, they made that distinction, then he was executed. If it was manslaughter, that is accidental, then the man was not punished for that. He would have to make some sort of restitution to those that he injured. Now, after the flood, God then moved man in an altogether different period and put him on a foundation on which the race has been on from that day to this. It's the very basis of human government. You and I live in a world today that are made up of nations. How did these nations come into existence? They are not in existence along the racial lines altogether. Many are. But these nations have come into existence, and these nations today have one foundation on which they exist as far as God is concerned. He said to this man Noah, after he brought him out of the ark, and Noah made a sacrifice unto God. That's the reason he carried more than two of the clean animals into the ark. He offered them as sacrifice. And then God gave to him some very interesting instructions. Up to that time, man apparently was not permitted to kill animals to eat. He was a vegetarian. And you can't make too much of that because it was a group of, well, it was a batch of vegetarians that were destroyed in the flood. If you think there's some merit in just being on that kind of a diet, why, you are wrong, because God destroyed that generation. And now he gives man flesh to eat. But he also puts down the basis of human government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God didn't call it murder. He didn't call it obscene. He didn't call it uncivilized when he said to man, now, you are permitted now to establish government. And the power that a government has, the highest power that it has, and friends, if it doesn't have this power, it has no power whatsoever. Because you cannot beg a fallen human race to be nice little Sunday school boys and girls and wash their faces and blow their noses. The human family is made up of a fallen race. And human life to God is a sacred, precious thing. God created man in his image, and he says now to protect man. When one man dares to take the life of another, God says that man is to be executed, and that power he gave to human government. And if a government doesn't have that power, it doesn't have any power at all. And that's the reason you have riots and revolution. And finally, a government will be overturned unless it exerts the power that God has given to it. Now, God today, I'm confident, would say the same thing to the United States. He'd say the same thing to our government as he said to Noah in that day. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, one of the victims of Carol Chessman, and it was sickening in that day to see a certain crowd made up of the beatniks at that time, and of others that went around weeping crocodile tears for this criminal. That, oh, how terrible it was. In fact, some even thought it was terrible to keep him in death row. It was bad on his nerves, you know. And he couldn't sleep well at night being on death row. And they ought to make it a little more comfortable for him. It was at that time, because I mentioned this on radio at that time, I got a letter from one of the victims. Would you like to know where she is today and what kind of a person she is? She's a raving maniac in one of our institutions here in Southern California, and she was a lovely Christian girl. And her parents are lovely Christian parents. And not one of them shed a tear for her. Shouldn't her life have been protected? The life and the sanctity of that home be protected? And how do you protect it against a criminal like that? May I say to you, that's the reason that God gave human government on that basis. Now there are those that say today that when you get to the New Testament, all of that has been changed and that you have a different spirit altogether. And I won't go into detail in this parable. I've used it several times before. It's in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke in verse 9. It's the story of a very wealthy man that let out his vineyard to different ones. And he sent to these workmen that he had turned the vineyard over to, he sent to them one of his servants to collect his rent. And they didn't pay the rent. They killed the servant that came. He didn't, the owner didn't do anything. He sent another, one of his men, to collect the rent. And they threw him out and destroyed him. May I say that the Lord Jesus said, finally, he sent his son. And they said, come, this is the heir. The vineyard will be ours. Now let's kill him. And they killed him. Then the Lord Jesus looked at that crowd. He says, what do you think now the owner of the vineyard's going to do? He says that he's going to come and he's going to destroy these workmen. May I say to you that that crowd there that day, they looked at him and said, not that. Because you see, even in that day, there were those opposed to capital punishment. You don't mean you'd do that. Well, he did do that. Because in 70 A.D., Titus came and carried through that execution. And if you want to read one of the most horrible destructions of a city, you read Josephus. And Titus the Roman came and destroyed that city and slaughtered the people as if they were animals. God said that he practices capital punishment. And when you get to the New Testament, he didn't change it one whit. Now, when you come over to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, and I'd like to turn to that passage. I thought maybe I wouldn't, but I think I shall turn there. And let me read this, for this is for Christians especially. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's our translation. It's judgment. They'll be executed. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What a false psychology we've developed in this country, that the policeman is the criminal and the criminal is the hero. The policeman is to be a terror to those who do evil work. When I was just a boy, I swiped apples. And the man who owned the orchard caught several of us fellas in there. And he called the officer. Do you know that I ran with these other fellas 5 miles? We just went right up in the Arbuckle Mountains. And I didn't come home till after dark that evening. My dad was waiting for me, and he was the executioner. He carried out the punishment because he had been told what we had done. That's the purpose. He's to be a terror to those who do evil works. He's not a terror to those that are doing good or that are not breaking the law. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? There's something wrong when the police force gets to the place we can't be afraid of them. We ought to be. And we'll have something to say about that in just a moment. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, they never give me any kind of award at the end of the year, when I get through a year without getting a traffic ticket. I don't know why they don't, but I think they ought to come out and give me a button or a medal or placard or something to let me know that I've been a good citizen that year. But the difficulty is, it'd be difficult to find a year like that. Now, will you notice, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I think our entire psychology is wrong. I believe that when a man does wrong and breaks the law, that he ought to be afraid of the policeman, ought to be afraid of the law. That should be the position, and certainly should be the position of a Christian. Now, I'm going to leave it right at that particular juncture, but what has happened now during the past few years that indicates that we are now more civilized and cultured and loving and refined, since today the public has changed and no longer believes in capital punishment. In fact, of the matter is, the statistics are quite alarming. In 1935, 199 were executed. And in 1963, 21 criminals were executed. 15 in 1964, 1 in 1966, 2 in 1967, and none in 1968. Now, that means we are more civilized. In 68, it was a marvelous, wonderful year of Americans being law-abiding citizens. Is that our story? Well, during this period, law enforcement has become an obscene phrase. And candidly, crime does pay today. Now, on television, it doesn't seem to pay, because they always get the bad boy and they always make him pay the penalty. But today, in our contemporary society, crime does pay. And it's paying handsomely, by the way, at the present moment. Crime is up. I have here the report of the FBI, and it says during the calendar year 1968, crime nationally increased 17% over 1967. And it goes up every year in an alarming way. The present condition is that in Washington today, that women have to be escorted to and from work. In the capital of the United States, we certainly are improving today since the new view of capital punishment has come along. And I could recite illustrations ad nauseum of how lawlessness is growing by leaps and bounds in this country. And capital punishment, may I say to you, is the bedrock of every civilized government. And we're a lawless nation without it. You just as well disband Congress, recall the president. And every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. Did you know there was a time when they did that? It was in the time of the judges. The last verse in Judges says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the reason Deborah became a judge. In her wonderful song in the 5th chapter of Judges, here is what it says in verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. Do you know why? Because it wasn't safe in that day to go down the highway. A man went down, even my Lord said in his day, from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. You couldn't travel the highways in that day without being held up. It wasn't safe. And it's not safe to walk the streets of Los Angeles tonight. We've come a long way since these uncivilized days back in the Old Testament, my friend. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and we're apparently trying to move to that position today. We are moving, and I'm not an alarmist. I don't think I'm a sensationalist. We're moving toward an American revolution that bears no resemblance to 1775. The day will have to come, if this continues, when every man will have to arm himself and his home in order to protect it if things continue as they're continuing now, if government does not. For a while, stores took a soft attitude toward shoplifters, and I'm told now they're beginning to change. And if you've been in a market recently, you've seen a sign, shoplifters will be prosecuted. It makes you a little more careful. Have you ever noticed that when you shop today? Well, to see a sign like that, it alerts you, even in a day like this. And there is apparently a little change. The traffic cop is a deterrent to speeding. No question about that. And the law enforcement officers have been asked here, why do you hide the traffic officer? And the answer that I got, there are 25,000 off-ramps and only a few hundred officers. And if you knew where he was, well, then you would speed down through the next few. Most of us generally do that, don't we, on the freeways? I drive in on Sunday morning very briskly, and I have several of our members who beat me to church here on Sunday morning. May I say to you that the traffic officer, his very presence, and the fact you don't know where he is, makes you be a little careful. It deters speeding in your life and my life. And if you're honest, you know that's true. And don't you know that to have laws that are in force deter crime? And this idea today that is abroad, that somehow or another, that you should never execute anyone because it's not pleasant, that it's terrible. I've seen now several of these on TV where it shows this criminal in death row. Well, death row is not a Sunday school picnic, and I don't think that that's the purpose of it, and it was not something for anyone to enjoy. The person that's been put there is put there to be punished. This idea today, they are now carpeting the prisons in England. In England, it was one time the most law-abiding nation, is in the midst also of a crime wave. This type of thing reminds me of the story they tell in Oklahoma in the early days when it was Indian territory. One of the pioneers that went in there, they came upon him, found him, a covered wagon had been burned, a wheel was off of it, and he was spread-eagled on that wagon wheel. He was scalped, there was an arrow in his chest, and he was bleeding profusely. And one of the fellows that began to try to untie him and help him said to him, "Does it hurt?" And he says, "Only when I laugh." It wasn't meant to entertain criminals. That's not the purpose. Never was the purpose. It's a punishment, if you please. And of course, an execution is a frightful, awful thing. And it ought to be. That's the purpose of it. It's to deter others from crime. Now, when a criminal is sentenced for murder and only to life imprisonment, did you know that there's not a guard in that prison that is safe? Because he's already got the maximum. And any guard that gets in his way, he doesn't mind mowing him down. And if he is a criminal with those tendencies, don't you know that he'll kill him? No guard would be safe. In fact, no person would be safe that got near him because you can't do any more to him. And he knows that. And the habitual criminal that's out, that someone has let him out, he's already guilty. And he knows if he's picked up again that all he can get will be a life sentence, and that's what he's going to get. Do you think he'd hesitate to shoot down an officer or anyone that stood in his way? Because he already is going to get life imprisonment, and he won't get any more. May I say to you, that's the reason that we're having so many that are shot down in cold blood. And the bank robber or the burglar that would come to your home, he formerly carried an unloaded gun. I didn't know that till the other day. You know why that the bank robber in former days carried an unloaded gun? Because all he was after was the loot. He didn't want to kill anyone. Because he knew if he did, he'd be put to death. And it wasn't pleasant. And he didn't want to. So he didn't want to kill. But today they carry a loaded gun and they'll shoot down anyone. Why? Because they know even if they're convicted that some soft judge who is civilized and sensitive will sentence him to life. And that's all that he could possibly get. Not too far from here, over at the P&L parking lot, you may have seen it in the paper, many of us, I parked over there for years, and that fine Mexican young fellow over there has four children. Three went in there, three men went in there, shot him down in cold blood, took a car, belonged to someone else, and left. Why? Because they do not believe they will be executed. Don't tell me that this doesn't deter crime, my friend. That's the purpose of capital punishment, was to protect human life. And it has caused a wave of murders across this land. May I say to you, unless there is a public reaction to what's happening in our land today, a right about face, we are headed for revolution. And if we are doomed as a nation. I want to conclude with what is, I think, still the most famous trial in history. It's the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will recall that the religious rulers, these bloodhounds of hate, got on his trail very early. And they didn't let up until they folded their hands beneath his cross. They hated him. And they tried to get a charge against him. They waited a long time. The best that they could get was that he blasphemed. They said, he's made himself equal with God. And may I say that if he's not who he claimed he was guilty of blasphemy. Because they understood that he was making himself equal with God, and he surely did that. And they brought that charge against him, and as far as they were concerned, they would have executed him, which would mean they would have stoned him to death. But they were then under the Roman government, and they had to have a charge that would stick in a Roman court. So that of blasphemy would carry no weight at all in a Roman court. So they began that night to try to work out a charge that would stand before the Roman government. And their charge was that this man has attempted to stir up a rebellion against the Roman government, that he's attempted to set himself up as a king, and that he intends to establish a kingdom on this earth and apparently displace the Roman government. And therefore, he's guilty, therefore, of treason. And they brought him to Pilate. That charge was made. And Pilate heard the charge. He was a puppet of Rome. He'd paid a handsome sum for his job. And he listened. He actually wanted to let Jesus go. That's obvious. And you have a feeling that as you read the Gospels, that Pilate is on trial and not Jesus. And history has proven that that's accurate. Pilate was on trial and not Jesus. He wanted to get a fact of the matter is at one place in the trial he called Jesus aside, inside. He said, if you'll cooperate with me, just deny these silly charges, I'll let you go. Our Lord wouldn't do it. And back out they went. And Pilate, as one last fruitless effort, he says, who shall I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus? And he picked the worst criminal that they had. And at that season, the holiday season, the holy season, that the Roman governor always did that. And he picked Barabbas because he was absolutely sure they would ask for Jesus to be released and not Barabbas. Because he was a condemned murderer and criminal. And do you know that mob
began to howl for Barabbas to be released, and Pilate was shocked. And I think many were shocked. And I've always been shocked at that until the Chessman case. And I saw that howling mob asking for him to be released. And I've seen this crowd, this mob, from that day to this, asking that criminals be turned loose. And I know today it was easy to brainwash them in that day, and they can be brainwashed today and ask for criminals to be turned loose. Barabbas was turned loose. And at that time, the disciples, I'm confident, said, "He won't die. He'll come down from that cross. We don't believe that he'll die." And then they heard that frightful, awful thing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And these men knew he was innocent, and they could not understand why God had forsaken him. But they found out later, and as I look there at that one dying, innocent, being executed, I ask myself, why in the world did God permit it? And do you know why God permitted it? Because I happened to be guilty before God. And he loved me enough to take my place. May I say to you that the whole plan of redemption is based upon capital punishment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you can get your placards, and you can march around heaven's gates all you want to, and you can appeal to the Supreme Court, but you won't change that in heaven. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he died for me. He paid the penalty, and I can go free.
God is rich in mercy towards anyone who comes to him in humility. And if you accept his forgiveness for your sin, he promises to receive you and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Contrary to what many people say, especially on this issue of capital punishment, God is loving and kind, not willing that anyone perish, not wanting anyone to plunge into eternal hopelessness, to die in their own sin. Do you know this about God? Well, if you'd like to know more, we've set aside several resources from Dr. McGee that explain what it means to know God and how to be forgiven of your sin. You'll find this very helpful, very hopeful information on our website, ttb.org, under the banner, "How Can I Know God?" Or if you'd rather we put a few of these resources in the mail to you, just let us know where to send it. Get in touch by phone at 1-800-652-4253 or email biblebus@ttb.org. Today's sermon was titled "Capital Punishment and the Present Crises," and it's available for purchase on a single CD. You can also download the content as a free e-booklet. Look for the title "Is Capital Punishment Christian?" in the resource section of ttb.org. ttb.org is also where you can listen to this sermon again or download an MP3 version to listen to at another time. Better yet, subscribe to our podcast and have every day's study automatically downloaded to your computer. You can also download the TTB app on your mobile device and listen at your convenience or on the go. You'll find all your options at ttb.org/listen. This week on Through the Bible, we're continuing our trip through the book of Exodus. Of course, you're welcome to hop on board the Bible bus anytime. We have notes and outlines for this study and every study online at ttb.org, where you can also catch up in Exodus at your own pace. For help in finding anything that I've mentioned today, feel free to call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We're grateful for your company today as we sit under God's Word. God bless you with courage and peace as you walk by faith with Him this week. For all of us at Through the Bible, I'm Steve Schwetz. See you next time.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.